Father, it's our great privilege to come here this morning and to sit down and open up your word and let you speak to us through it. We thank you for the great comfort that's in it. We thank you for all the promises that are contained. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you through this marvelous, miraculous word. Thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Pray you'd help us as we go through this lesson today to apply these words to our heart, to our lives, and you might affect a change in us. We just ask you to do your work in our life. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through a series of studies in the Bible known as the One Another Commands. And it's been quite rewarding as our church is trying to encourage people to be reminded on how we're supposed to treat one another within the body of Christ. And we've been using as a guide the book Building Up One Another by Gene Getz. A lot of our small groups and some individuals have been going through this book, and they've really been talking about how blessed they are by it and how challenged they've been going through the book, and it's been quite rewarding for me as well, I think, to be reminded on these things. I thought right before we started, we might kind of look through and begin by looking at what is our motivation behind the one another commands. What causes us to want to fulfill these and to carry them out? And what it is none other than the love of Christ. That is the love he had for us and the love in turn that we have for him. And that's what causes us to desire to want to obey him. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12 says this, "As the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So there's our standard. We're supposed to love each other as Christ loved us, which is unconditionally and sacrificially, and that's the way we're supposed to act toward one another. That's our motivation behind the one another's. What are some of the other one another commands we've looked at as we've gone through our series of studies? Well, we'll just kind of review them real quickly. We began with the members of one another, where we're all part of the same body of Christ, and there's nobody more important than anybody else. We're supposed to be devoted to one another, just like family members are devoted to each other. We love each other as a family member. We're supposed to treat each other with honor. We're supposed to be with the same mind with one another. We're supposed to accept one another into our fellowships and not be divided over non-essential items. We're supposed to admonish one another, which means deal with each other when you find somebody in a fault, in a sin. We're supposed to greet one another always. We're supposed to serve one another as the Lord gives us opportunity and as he equips us. Supposed to carry one another's burdens, which talks about helping somebody who is caught up in a sin, helping them to be restored. Supposed to bear with one another, speaking of patience. Supposed to submit to one another. And then finally, we look at the last one today that we're going to do in our study, being to encourage one another. Our text comes from what Gary read earlier, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just verse 11, where it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Okay? So let's look at the background a little bit of the Thessalonian letter. Recall, Paul went to the city of Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And he brought the gospel with him to that town. He taught him that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sin, and if anybody would turn to him and trust him as their Savior, they would be saved. From that, persecution arose from the Jewish people, and Paul and his companions had to leave Thessalonica, and they went to the city of Berea and did the same thing there. But then the persecution from Thessalonica followed them to Berea, and Paul was forced to leave again. He went to the city of Athens, Athens, Greece. And from there, he actually sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he went on to Corinth by himself. Later, we find that Timothy returned and caught up to Paul in Corinth and gave him a report of how things were going in the Thessalonian church. And he brought him a good report. He said the people are doing well. They're growing in their faith. They're a great example to all the people in Macedonia. They have a love for the Lord Jesus, and they have love for each other. So they're doing quite well. And he told them that they really loved the Apostle Paul. In turn, Paul wants to write him this letter back, which we have, which is 1 Thessalonians. And in this letter, he's going to remind them of some truths that he's already taught them. He's going to encourage them in their faith. And he's going to try to clear up some questions that they've been having that Timothy brought to him. There were a couple of issues that were causing great discouragement to the Thessalonians. One was the persecution they were facing, the persecution that came from the Jewish legalists, the Jude, from that synagogue and that type of thing. And the second problem was confusion over end times doctrine. See, they knew that the Apostle Paul taught them that the Lord Jesus was going to come back and take his church up with him and be with them and gather them to himself and be with them for all eternity. They expected this to happen right away. The problem was it didn't, and some of their number had died in the meantime, and they were discouraged and upset that some of these people who had died had missed out on salvation and were not going to be in the kingdom of God. So Paul is going to write this letter and try to clear up some of these issues. He's telling whether they're asleep, which means dead, or whether they're awake, which means alive. When the Lord returns, it doesn't make any difference at all, because all those that are of the Christ will be with him forever. And so if you'll turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one chapter back when we were, and let's read verses 13 through 18 together, would you please? It says, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. So this theme of the Lord's return is prominent throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. And because of it's an essential doctrine, because everything hinges on it. Because the Lord's coming back, we're supposed to be alert and ready. We're not supposed to be slothful or lazy. We're supposed to be serving the Lord. Because the Lord's coming back, we're supposed to live holy lives that please him. Because the Lord's coming back, we're supposed to do the work of evangelism. Because the Lord's coming back, we can endure hardships. Because the Lord's coming back, we can be joyful, knowing that we're going to be with the Lord forever, that our sins are forgiven, that we're not going to have to face the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is mentioned in the next chapter, chapter 5. But if the Lord is not coming back, consider that for a minute. If the Lord is not coming back for his church, then the whole thing's meaningless. There is no encouragement. There's only discouragement. There's only meaninglessness, right? There's no hope and comfort in that. But Paul says here in chapter 5 then, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So there's the great words of encouragement. There's the great words that bring encouragement because of what the Lord has done. Okay? Verse 11, and it goes on to say, we're supposed to comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This is the word we're coming to today. A lot of versions that you have say, therefore, encourage one another, right? My version says comfort. The word in the Greek is parakaleo, and it means literally to call someone alongside, right? We see the same thing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 24 through 25, where it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So here we're taught by the writer of Hebrews that we're supposed to gather together to encourage each other. We can't be encouraged if we're not with the other believers. Neither can you encourage anyone else unless you're with them, right? We're supposed to do this all the more as we see the day approaching. So this word parakaleo means to give help or aid, and that's why it's translated to comfort or to encourage. It has the idea of enabling a person to go through some difficult situation with confidence. The Lord Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where he taught about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He refers to him as the parakletos. It's a related word. And that's why he's called the helper or the encourager or the comforter. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So then when a believer encourages another believer, what it is the Holy Spirit actually doing the work through that Spirit-filled believer. So let's consider some biblical examples of encouragement. If we're going to look at this topic of encouragement, we need to begin there. So the first example of an encourager I'd like to look at is our greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall that during his earthly ministry, he encouraged people everywhere he went. People who were ill, who were sick, who were diseased, who were dying, who were hungry, who were in need, who were despondent, who were broken and contrite of heart. He came alongside all these people, and he brought great encouragement to them by providing for them, by healing them, and ultimately by giving them of himself, giving them the gift of faith by which they could be saved. So he's a great example of an encourager. One of the things that really jumped in my mind when I was studying this study, was thinking about, was the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his crucifixion and resurrection, met up with two disciples on their way home to Emmaus. And as you recall, these men were extremely discouraged because their long-awaited Messiah, their coming King, they thought was the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And they were confident in that and convinced of that. But he had been executed. And then even more disturbing than that, his body had been missing and they didn't know where it was at. And so they were so discouraged walking along the road. Jesus met them on the way and did not really reveal himself to them yet. But he says to them, after they said to him, "Don't you know what's been going on around here? Haven't you heard of what's been happening?" He says to them in Luke chapter 24, 25, says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." After that, he went to their home, had a meal with them, and then he revealed himself to them and vanished out of their sight. And they exclaimed after he had left, in verse 32, "And did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" What great encourager was the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought encouragement to them and to all of us. The next encourager I want to think about is the Apostle Paul himself. He gives us these letters, the very letter we're reading out of, 1 Thessalonians, is a letter of encouragement to the church. All of his letters are letters of encouragement to the church or to pastors, and that's the purpose behind them. He presents the gospel. He encourages them to love the Lord Jesus more, to love each other more, and encourages them to grow in their faith. So they're all doctrinal letters, but they're also his personal correspondence as well. If you remember, think back, in every one of his letters towards the end of it, he'll mention some people by name, and then briefly just tell what they've been doing in the ministry. And I'll just read you a couple of them from Romans 16, the very end of Romans, verse 1. It says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." All right, so Phoebe gets a mention. Then in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." And on the list goes, as we see that Paul is mentioned to some people by name. Just think how encouraging that is to them to get this letter, and Paul recognizing them for the service that they are doing for the Lord Jesus in the church and how they've ministered to him. So if we can take a great example from Paul, be an encourager as we teach people the doctrinal truths and we acknowledge what they've been doing for the Lord. But I think if we're going to look at an example of an encourager, we need to look at a man whose name was changed from Joseph to Barnabas. His name was Barnabas, means son of encouragement. So his nickname actually became son of encouragement. And let's take a look at this man, Barnabas. We first meet him in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32. We see that the fledgling church is just getting underway, and there's a lot of people in Jerusalem who are in great need of food and material possessions. And what Barnabas does is this amazing thing. He takes some land that he owns, and he sells it, and he brings the proceeds to the apostles for them to distribute according to everyone's need. So we see then that an encourager is somebody who is very generous. It's not hoarding onto their wealth or coveting their wealth, but he's willing to even give up personal wealth in order to help somebody who is in need. Imagine how encouraged those people were to receive these gifts from the Lord, but also ultimately as the Lord used Barnabas to fulfill that. So we can also take an example of that. We can be encouraging the people around us who are in need by helping them financially when it's in our ability to do so, but also with our resources and our time, we can help somebody and be an encouragement to them that way. Paul himself knew what it was like to be encouraged. Remember, Paul was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and struck blind there. He went to Damascus, he received his sight there, and immediately he began to preach that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that salvation came through faith in him. The Jews of that city then attacked or sought to kill Paul. He had to escape over the wall in a basket that night. Later, Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he wants to join himself to the church there in Jerusalem, but the disciples and the apostles there are really not wanting to have him be a part of their group. And they're very suspicious of him, and understandably so, because this man who was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, was the most zealous of all the haters of Christ and the haters of the church. And he was dragging people out of their homes and throwing them in prison and voting against them to have them executed whenever he could. And so he went around breathing threats. And here he is now wanting to enter their church. And they're like, I don't think we want you in here. We know too much about you. But we read this amazing thing in Acts chapter 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought, so speaking of Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was coming, he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Was he then an encourager, like Barnabas, takes the time to come alongside somebody, get to know them, and see that they're in the faith, and then include him to introduce him to all his companions, his friends, his other disciples, and bring him into his group of fellowship. And we can also be that way as well. We can look around us and see who is it that's out there that needs to be encouraged, who needs to be brought into our fellowship, into our church. It can be invited to come here, to our Sunday schools, to our small groups, and to our families and our homes as well. So we see a great encouragement there. The next time we see the work of Barnabas as an encourager, we call in Acts chapter 11 now, we see that there's been a dispersion of the church out of Jerusalem because of all the persecution that's going on after the stoning of Stephen. The church disperses and travels everywhere. And the Lord begins a work up in the city of Antioch, and a large church is forming up there. We read that a great number of believers turned to the Lord and was saved. That news about that church reached back to Jerusalem, and the elders there thought they needed to send somebody up to that church to encourage them, to instruct them, and they send Barnabas. He willingly and straightway went straight to Antioch, and we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we see that an encourager then is willing to go wherever people need to be encouraged. And I would ask myself this question, and you as well. Are you willing to give up your own busyness in life, whatever you have going on, go to somebody who needs encouragement, or maybe a group of people that needs encouragement, and whatever that might look like, a mission trip, or just somebody that you know, are you willing to give up your own busy schedule to go do that? But Barnabas realized this, that if this church was really going to be encouraged, what they needed to be encouraged with was the Word of God. So right away, he leaves there, takes a trip over to Tarsus, and he gets the Apostle Paul, and he brings him back. And he says for a whole year, the Apostle Paul taught them the Holy Scriptures. You know that the most profitable and best encouragement of all comes from the Word of God. As you remember, when Jesus was on that road with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, what was it he encouraged the disciples with? It was with the Old Testament Scriptures. As he opened up the Scriptures and taught them that he had to suffer, that he had to die so they could return to his glory. And because of the teaching of the Word, that brought encouragement to those disciples. We'll see also this passage that we're looking at today that Gary read and that we read here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Encouragement comes to the church, to the believers, because of the doctrinal truths of the second coming of Christ. So ultimate comfort comes from that. So I'd ask you if you've ever been really dismayed or really discouraged about something in your life, maybe a marriage, maybe a relationship, maybe your children's problems there, maybe something at work, something with your health or finances, whatever something that is that's come into your life that's really causing discouragement, it's the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit applies that Word to your heart, it really brings encouragement. Whether that's from your own study of the Word or whether it's some other believer coming along and teaching you that Word, that's what ultimately brings great encouragement, because there's great promises in this Word, promises that bring encouragement. He says things like, Jesus is aware of all your problems, nothing that's going on that he's not aware of. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. He knows your service to him. He's going to reward you accordingly. Nothing's going to escape his attention. He says, no matter what happens, in the end, you're going to be with him forever. That's a great encouragement, right? Those great encouragement comes that we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're never going to have to face the wrath of God. There's great encouragement in that. One last picture I want to look at Barnabas as an encourager. It has to do with the young man known as Mark and sometimes as John Mark. We called it Barnabas and Paul set off on a missionary journey, the first missionary journey, and they traveled through Cyprus and around, and they came to the city of Perga. And at that point, John Mark decided to leave the group. He couldn't take it anymore. He just wanted to return home. So he left them at Perga and went back to his home. And Paul and Barnabas went on by themselves. Later on, there's another missionary journey getting underway, and they're getting ready to take it. Barnabas is desiring to encourage John Mark. He wants to restore him. He wants to put him back, help him grow in his faith, and help put him back into the ministry where he can be used by God. He's determined to take Mark along with him. Paul's not having any part of it. He said he abandoned us on the first trip. He'll do it again. We don't want him along. There was such sharp contention over this matter that Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas took Mark and headed towards Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and headed northwest. We had two missionary journeys. But what we learned later is this young man, Mark, greatly benefited from the encouraging ministry of Barnabas as he helped him to mature, to grow in his faith, and to be used by God. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says about this about Mark. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So then we see that an encourager then is somebody who is helping other people develop in their faith and to be restored when they fall and stumble. And he does this by instructing them in the word and encouraging them and praying for them and just challenging them. So how can you and I be an encourager like Barnabas in this regard? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is know the word of God. You have to know what it says in order that you can teach it, so that you can be filled with the word and you can teach that to others. And then you have to find people to actually pour that word into. You need to be intentional about taking these people and challenging them, coming alongside and equipping and challenging them to be used in the ministry. I think our church does a really quite good job at this. We have a great encourager. Pastor Dan Holston is just really great encourager. He gives men like myself and others opportunity to come up here and preach the word of God. And he equips us and prays for us and helps us to do that in various ways. He also has a once a month Friday morning men's leadership training where he's encouraging men to grow in their faith through the study of the word, to become leaders in their families and leaders in the church, and this type of thing. I also notice there's other people in the church who are great encouragers this way. Dr. Van and Dr. Terry Cummings, they're always taking young men and trying to grow them in their faith and encourage them to be teachers of the word of God and put them in the Sunday school class and that type of thing. And we see it in the small group ministry as small group leaders are encouraging their members to participate in whatever capacity they have in serving the Lord in that way. So our church, I think, does a good job of encouraging people to serve the Lord in all the different capacities and children ministries and Bible studies and different things, and all different types of ministries. But just like it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, just as you're doing, do it even more. Continue this even more is what you've been doing. So let's look at some practical ways we can encourage one another. All of us need encouragement. Every single one of us needs encouragement. And husbands to wives, how can we encourage our wives? Well, sometimes our wives' work is pretty mundane. It can be kind of frustrating. It can be kind of taken for granted sometimes. But we really need to be encouraging them. Men need to be talking to their wives and telling them how much we appreciate all they do for us. The fact that our clothes are clean and our homes are kept and our children are being raised and there's food and the things we need in the home and all the hard work they do even outside the home. And sometimes our children can be very discouraging, but we can come alongside and tell them how much we appreciate them and how much we thank them. We can give them a helping hand here and there, which also can be greatly encouraging. Wives can be encouraging to their husbands. Sometimes our jobs can be greatly frustrating or monotonous or demanding or just very difficult at times. And sometimes a wife would come along to her husband and just say, "I really appreciate how hard you work for our family." And that could be enough to keep a man just picked up in his heart and willing to persevere in that regard. Parents to children. I think I hope everybody knows how much children need to be encouraged. Children thrive when you encourage them. Children love to please their parents. And the more you encourage them, the harder and harder they try. So we see that in children. Sometimes I think there could be times when children are doing well. They're doing all the things they're supposed to. They're doing their schoolwork. They're doing their homework at home. And they're doing all the things we ask them. They're not getting in trouble. And we think to ourselves, well, that's the way it should be. But are we truthfully taking time and just sit down with them and just tell them we really appreciate you. We're really thankful for the way you're making decisions in your life and how well you're doing things. I think we need to be encouraging our kids. I get to help in Awana, and I get to listen to some of the kids there, and it's been a great joy as I get to listen to the kids and get to know them through their personalities and just love them, and it's just a great time as you get educated from children's point of view of what the world looks like. Just a lot of fun there. But what I really notice about Awana kids is that sometimes at home they're getting a lot of encouragement. And these kids that get encouragement, they get all their work done. They got their verses memorized. They're anxious to get there to their handbook time and tell you their verses and show you the work that they've done in their handbooks. And they're excelling and just motoring on in that book. But there's some of the kids at home that don't get any encouragement. Their parents maybe even be unbelievers and somebody else picks them up. And they come back to Awana the next week and they're right where they left off the week before. But if we have enough time and enough workers, even in that short period of time, if you can encourage them and talk to them, they can make some tremendous progress as their faces brighten up and their eyes brighten up, and they love to please even their one leader, showing them how much they can learn. But children need encouragement. We need to encourage our ministry leaders, people who, like Pastor Dan and others, Lord, who lead us in various ways. Some people think, well, they got it all together. They don't really need encouragement. But the Bible tells us that we all do. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. So I know that we're all discouraged from time to time. Also encourage those who minister alongside you. Tell them how much you appreciate their ministry and how much people are growing through their ministry. I think the youth also need to be considering about how they can minister and encourage other youths around them, other kids around them that need to be accepted into their group and encouraged in some kind of a word. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." So this giving of encouragement should not be something that we do just grudgingly or because we have to. It should be an enterprise that we just love to do, that should just bring us great joy, that we should look for opportunities to encourage somebody. Do not let jealousy or pride or seeking to be preeminent keep you from encouraging somebody else. And don't let your own busyness of life and the own self-absorption of your own situation keep you from seeing people around you who really do need to be encouraged. Our Bible verse today that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians says, and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Right? What are we doing here? What is this word edify or building up? Remember, the book we're going through is called Building Up One Another. The Greek word is okeodomio, and it means to build. So what are we building? It says, well, build up one another. We're building up people. We're building up character. We're building up our own lives. Hopefully, they're godly characters, what we're actually building. And we ask ourselves, what kind of a structure am I building? Is it a pigsty? Or is it an amusement park? Or is it an office building or workplace? Or is it the temple of the most holy God? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What we're actually building is a godly life that is the temple of the most holy God. The Lord Jesus talked about two builders, two kinds of buildings, a foolish builder and a wise builder. And then, and the foolish one built his house upon sand, the wise one on a rock. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus speaking, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So two houses are two different kinds of lives. A house built upon sand represents all the religions of the world, where people are trying to build it upon self-righteousness and works, and the end of it is destruction, condemnation. But the house built upon the rock is built on obedience to God's word, which calls for repentance, rejection of salvation by works, and a call to trust God by faith in his grace. What is the foundation we build this life on? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So there's our foundation. It's the Lord himself. What is it that binds us to that foundation? It's God-given faith. That's what we start to build on, as faith attaches us to the foundation. So the building's not thrown up overnight. This building that we're talking about is our godly life. It takes a lifetime of hard work, continuous effort to accomplish. It will not be completed until we finally reach heaven someday. I read a sermon by Alexander McLaren talking about this building up one another. He states that the stones of the building are our acts or deeds, The mortar is that mystical, awful thing called habit. The deeds cemented together by a lifetime of effort and habit rise into that stately dwelling place in which God abides. So that's what we're actually building, is a place to glorify God where He abides. But a building needs a plan. You don't just start taking stones and start piling them up and see what you end up with someday. You have to have a plan or a blueprint. And our life needs that as well. So I'd ask you, have you ever sat down and just thought about what is the end point? What goal am I trying to achieve someday? Alexander McLaren says this again. He says, brothers, if you are going to have have a plan. Let that plan be the likeness of Jesus Christ. So individually, we're building up ourselves. And then 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then corporately or united, we're also building up the temple of God. And every person is a living stone, each stone being conformed in the image of His Son. And so we're bound together and we're built up into a temple of God. And this is where the one another commands come in, right? The more I want to build myself up, the more I need to build up others. This is the greatest way to build myself, is to focus my attention on building up others. This is why we labor earnestly through all these one another commands that we've looked at in order to build up a dwelling place for God and for His glory. There's one final thing I want to say about this building up aspect, and that is that it is actually God that's doing the building. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. So above all of our individual effort and above all of our united or corporate efforts to build up one another, it's actually the Lord God Himself, who's as a divine master builder, who's building us up together. And the overarching truth of all of this is that it's God who's building us into a temple suitable for Himself. And because God is almighty, He is well able to accomplish whatever He set out to do. Nobody's going to say of God that He began to build and was not able to finish. We don't have to depend on our own resources or our own ability to live a godly life, to build this life. Because we say this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, this great promise, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's great comfort in that. So what we've been looking at, we've looked through this series of studies, this 12-week series of studies, is we're looking at the church, which is the believers in Jesus Christ. And we looked at this passage today, which told us that we could have great comfort or encouragement because of the doctrinal truth that our sins have been forgiven, that we're going to live with God forever in heaven for eternity, and we're not going to have to face God's judgment. All right? So that's great encouragement in that. We're supposed to encourage one another with these doctrinal truths. But there is likely some people here today who this comfort does not belong to. You are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not part of the body of Christ. You have never turned to Him and accepted Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Therefore, these promises do not apply to you. The Bible says that those who die without Jesus Christ will ultimately not get encouragement or comfort. They will get judgment. But they will stand before the Almighty God and they will give an account for every sinful word, every sinful thought, every sinful deed that they've ever committed. They'll be cast into hell. But there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. It sounds extremely horrible, and it is, but it doesn't have to be that way. God has provided a way where you have your sins forgiven, for you to be with Him for all eternity. You can be saved from that awful judgment. I tell you this because love of Christ compels us to do this. We want to warn you because we love you the way the Lord Jesus loved you. We want you to know this truth. You can be saved from this judgment if you'll turn to God, which is what He calls repentance, which means I no longer love my sin. I don't want to sin as much as I can. Instead, I hate my sin. I want to turn from it. I want to turn towards the things of God. I will acknowledge that Jesus died for me and rose again. I'll ask Him to forgive me for my sins and be my Lord and Savior, and He will. One final verse should bring comfort to those who have trusted Him. John chapter 6 and verse 40 says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Great encouragement there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this great word. We thank You that You have loved us so. You came down and died for us. Thank you that you've given us this word which brings encouragement. We thank you that you're coming again, and that you've brought encouragement through your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that we'd use all these things that we've studied recently to build each other up, that we would grow in our lives to be holy places for you to dwell in. We pray in Jesus' name.